So on Sunday, I was out. I was at Passaic preaching. This is the passage I preach on. It's not going to be the same message. Brenda and Jackson and Lincoln have already heard it, so don't worry. It won't be the same thing. I want to talk about the new year. So this is the first class that I've been here for the new year. I know you guys had class on Sunday, but any of you guys do resolutions for New Year's? Anybody? Kind of, sort of?
Bench
315.
I'm doing the top.
That's right.
Where are you at now? How far away are you? How far away are you from that?
Huh?
You could go higher.
Yeah. 315 is a lot.
How far are you from 315?
4 miles.
Okay. Did you raise your hand?
Yeah.
Somebody raise your hand. What'd you?
Read the Bible in a year.
Nice. Yeah, I'm doing the test plate readings that we do basically
that. Bible in a year. Yeah, 52 weeks of pursuit. So at the beginning of the year, I don't really do like resolutions. Oh, are you raising your hand? Sorry. Oh, Jake is raising your hand. Your hand just went like this from where it was. I didn't see it. Wasn't a big enough motion to catch my eye. Sorry. What's your?
To be a better big sister.
Hmm. I think like half the room could be better, bigger brothers or sisters than they are probably. My own children included, or child is bigger. You wish you were a better big sister? You could be a better little or middle brother or sister as well. How do you think that happens? Better sibling comes from you being a better sibling. Okay. So the new year. So anytime we have a new year, we usually do that at the lock-in. We'll do some kind of a devotion. We'll do some kind of a devotion on the new year. We talk about kind of what has happened in the past, what we're thankful for, what God has done, looking back a little bit. We're not looking back so we can dwell on the things that happened to us. It's a good time to like move forward and kind of reset things in a lot of ways. But it's good to remember the things that God did. Remember or be grateful for the things that God's done in your life. Maybe this last year you got saved. Maybe you got baptized this last year. Maybe you started reading your Bible this last year. Maybe you, I don't know, shared the gospel with a friend. Something like that this last year that you can be thankful for and grateful for. And then we look forward to like what this next year will be. Everybody, at the beginning of the year, we have big plans. You know, like we have ideas of what we think this year might look like and what we're looking forward to. Maybe it's a certain vacation we're going to be going on. Maybe we're graduating high school. Maybe we are, you know, just looking forward to some event that's happening during the year. But as far as like spiritually speaking, we should be looking forward to some kind of growth in our life. And so how many of you guys have experienced physical growing pains, like your shins hurt or your legs hurt? How many of you guys wish that you experienced those more because it means that you're growing more? Yeah. Also me. Okay, so spiritual growth is a lot the same way. So, like, we experience growing pains when we're growing physically. When our body is, you know, stretching out, it hurts sometimes. It gives us some physical pain to be able to go through that. But the end result is that we're bigger, taller, whatever, than we were before. And spiritually speaking, it's the same way. Like, if we all want, I think probably if I ask all of you guys, I think we all probably would say, like, we would like to grow spiritually in 2026. We want to be different than we were at the end of 2025. By the time we get to the end of this year, we want to be more spiritually mature, whatever that looks like. All of us are, you know, in slightly different stages. So, but we all would probably like to be in a different, you know, spiritual state than we're already in. And that takes pain. Like, we can't expect that our physical or that our spiritual growth is going to happen without any pain. Like, we have to go through, now it doesn't always have to be like, you know, emotionally draining, painful, like a loss of a family member. It doesn't have to be, I'm not saying that it has to be painful like that, but it's like, it can be uncomfortable or painful to, you know, get up in the morning and read your Bible. It can be painful to like discipline yourself to do you know, the things that we know that we're supposed to do on a daily basis, right? Praying, reading our Bible. It can be a painful experience to try to share the gospel with somebody. That can be a scary, intimidating, not physically painful, but it can be discomforting or uncomfortable to go through those things. So if we're going to grow, though, in 2026, if we want to be, you know, more spiritually mature or closer with the Lord or however you want to phrase it, if we want to be more that this year than we were last year, it's going to require that we go through some discomfort, just like physical growth does. And so we should be growing every year in our walk with the Lord. We should be growing and being more spiritually mature each year. And this passage in Ephesians chapter 6 is talking about the putting on the whole armor of God. And so I think probably a lot of you guys are familiar with the passage. But the thing I kind of focused on Sunday when I preached, and that one of the things I want to get into you guys tonight is we're in a spiritual battle. Okay, the enemy, we have an enemy. Who's our enemy? We have three, well, there's three enemies that we go against as Christians. What are they?
Flesh.
Huh?
The flesh.
The flesh, our own flesh is one. No. What'd you say? Huh?
The devil.
The devil is two.
And the world.
And the world, yeah. Okay, so as Christians, if we want to try to be more like Christ, we have to deal with our own flesh, right? That could be like our body doesn't want to wake up in the morning. Our body doesn't want to stay up late at night, or, you know, it could be our mind. It could be like, you know, I struggle with, you know, anxiety or depression. I struggle with these, internal issues, right? It could be those things, or it could just be, you know, my flesh is weak and it wants to look at things it's not supposed to look at. It wants to do things that it's not supposed to do. Like, it could be those kinds of things, or it could be all mental. But our flesh, that's like, we deal with that on a daily basis. The Bible talks a ton about dying to our flesh, dying to ourself, those kinds of things. That is a worthy adversary. It's a difficult thing to deal with. It's something that we don't ever not get to deal with. As long as we're alive, we have to deal with our flesh. It doesn't matter how spiritually mature you get. It doesn't matter what stage of spiritual growth you're at. You can ask any pastor, any person that you respect and think that person's a really godly person. You can ask them, and they still deal with their flesh. So that's going to be with us all the time. So the flesh is one. The world, we have to deal with people. We have to deal with the things that are going on in the world. We have to deal with people that don't believe the same things as us, or that don't agree with the fact that we're leading our life in this way, trying to glorify God. Your friends will tease you and make fun of you for not drinking or smoking or, you know, doing other activities that they're doing. Whatever the case is, like, you might get teased about those things. The world does not appreciate the same things that God does. He does, like, walking with the Lord is not a virtue that the world has. And then, of course, Satan is our adversary. He's actively working against us. And so the two goals that Satan has that I talked about when I was preaching on Sunday, he has two goals. That's really it. Number one is to keep the lost people lost. So if there's not been a moment in your life that you have recognized that you're a sinner and that you need Christ and have, you know, recognized he came and died on the cross for my sins, he died, he was buried, and he rose again, and I want to accept that gift. If you haven't done that, then Satan's primary goal is to keep you from doing that. Okay, if you have friends or family members that haven't done that, his primary goal with them is to keep the lost people lost. And he does that a number of different ways. He does it through, well, you guys tell me, how does Satan keep lost people from getting saved? What are some of the methods that he uses? Huh? Doubt. Yeah, okay. So he places doubt in their minds. What else? What were some of the things that kept you guys from getting saved the first time you heard the gospel? Most of you, maybe none of you, got saved the first time you heard it. What were some of the reasons that you didn't get saved when you first heard it?
Good enough to go to church.
Not good enough. Okay, what else? Huh?
So I was 7, I don't know.
Okay. Maybe not your own personal example if you don't remember.
The fear of regret.
Fear of regret, okay. He prays a lot on our emotions or on our insecurities, things like that. Okay, what else?
Other people's opinions?
Good.
Wanting to go back to sin.
Okay, yeah.
Restrictions.
What do you mean by restrictions?
Like, you can't do certain things.
Oh, like, yeah. If you get saved, you're going to have to give up this thing.
You
yeah.
Feel
guilty to do
certain things. Mm-hmm. Yep. Keeps people from hearing the gospel at all.
Yep. There's people, I mean, as shocking as it probably, or could, maybe for you, there's people in your school that have never heard the gospel. Like, a clear presentation of the gospel. The fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and was buried and rose again. There's people in your school that have not heard, unless you're homeschooled. There's people in your school that have not heard that. Okay, they maybe heard the name of Jesus. Maybe they, you know, loosely know about religion. But there's people that have not heard the gospel presented that clearly. in one or two sentences that Jesus died for their sins. So yeah, he keeps people from hearing it in a variety of different ways, whether they're like no one around them is saved and telling them, or perhaps somebody is and they're just like literally not listening, not paying attention to what it is. Anything else? These are all good. I mean, I don't have like a, it's not like you're missing stuff that I was thinking of. I'm just asking you guys to think about ways that Satan keeps the lost lost. I think I do have a list in my notes though. a lot of them you guys already said. One of the things I put on here is captivating people with comfort and convenience. It's comfortable to like keep things as they are. When you get saved, the expectation is, it's not a requirement for salvation, but the expectation is when you get saved, your life is going to change in some way. Now, when you get saved, you're like internal, you have eternal life, your spirit becomes alive again. So in that way, there is an immediate change. But the expectation is that then the way you live your life changes. And so not everybody changes the way they live their life when they get saved. Some people get saved, genuinely get saved. They really truly believe what they said. They pray to God and they ask him to come in their heart and save him. And God does do that. And then they forget all about it and they just go about their life. And they might not ever think about that decision again. And they are saved, but they just never live like it. That does happen sometimes. But a lot of times, like, it's, if someone knows, okay, if I get saved, like kind of what you were saying, like the restrictions, but it's like, well, if I get saved, I'm going to be expected to read my Bible. I'm going to be expected to go to church. I'm going to be expected to do these things. Again, it's not a requirement for salvation, but the expectation is there. So sometimes it keeps people, you know, in their comfort zone, in their, you know, they don't want to make changes in their life, so they don't do that. Sometimes we already talked a little bit about anxiety and depression and other issues just in our own minds. It makes us think that we're not good enough, like what you said, or our sin is too bad, or, you know, he wouldn't want me, all these kinds of things. Satan uses those things and a lot of other things. One of the things he uses, too, is religion. He uses religion to blind people. There's people, you know, in Harrisonville that live in our community, or Adrian or Archie or wherever you're from, that, you know, go to a church and they think that because I'm doing these things, because I attend this church, I'm saved. Or because I, you know, confess my sins to this priest, that I'm saved. Or because I got baptized, I'm saved. Or because I, whatever that religion believes, he uses religion to blind people. Like they don't look at the truth of God's word because they're putting their faith in, not in what Christ did on the cross for their sins, but in what that church says that they're supposed to do in order to be saved, whatever that looks like. In that church. So he uses religion to blind people. So his number one goal is to keep the lost people lost. His number two goal is if he loses that battle, if we get saved, right? So if you're in this room and you're saved, he's lost the first battle. He has not kept you lost, right? And there's nothing that he can do to take away the salvation that you have. We cannot lose our salvation by his, you know, actions, or by our own actions, or by anybody else's actions. We cannot lose that. And so he's lost that first battle. So then his second objective, if he loses the first one, is to keep saved people ineffective. And so a lot of Christians, maybe perhaps the majority of Christians, are ineffective as Christians. Meaning, they don't know that they're in a battle. And if you don't know you're in a battle, you're like not part of the battle. You're ineffective. You're not being effective in that battle. Okay, so if we're in a spiritual warfare and we're fighting against our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and he's trying to keep all of our lost friends lost, and we're fighting because we want them to be saved, or at least maybe we say or think that we want them to be saved. Okay, we're in a battle against him for their soul, right? Or we're in a battle against our own flesh to grow in our walk with the Lord, in our relationship with him, right? Or we're in a battle against overcoming all the sin and all the issues that the world has to offer, right? So we're in this battle, and if we're a Christian and you've already accepted Christ, then his goal is to keep you ineffective. Don't let you grow. Don't let you tell other people about Jesus. Don't let you fight the battle actively and get comfortable and complacent with the way that you're living your life now, or the way that you were living it before you got saved. And so that's the tool he uses. And he uses all those same things that we just named off. He uses the fact that we're not good enough. Because guess what? We are not good enough. Like, we don't deserve salvation. That is a true statement. When Satan says, or in your mind, you're like, I'm not good enough to be saved. Yeah, no, none of us are good enough to be saved. That's why we need Christ. That's why he died on the cross, because we weren't good enough for him, or we weren't good enough to be saved. You know, it's all the same things that he uses, the doubts and the fear and, you know, why don't we share the gospel with people? Primarily because we're afraid of what they might say about us or say to us, or what they might think about us, or the fact they might ask a question that we don't think we know the answer to. Those are the reasons. Like, obviously, I want my friends and family members to be saved. The ones who are lost, I would love to see them saved. Well, then why don't I do more about that? Okay, because it's scary. It's fearful to walk up to somebody, whether they're a stranger or they're, you know, your closest friend that you know is lost. Like, it can be scary to share the gospel with them. So he uses fear to keep us ineffective, to keep us from doing the things that we know that we're supposed to be doing. And so as we, like, look forward to 2026 and, like, what we think God might do in your individual life, or mine, or your neighbor's, or whatever, just know all of these things. Know that we have an enemy. And I think most of you guys know that, but, like, we need to be reminded of that. I need to be reminded that, like, when I don't feel like, you know, doing the things that I know I'm supposed to do, that's my flesh saying I don't want to do these things. And it's my responsibility then to say, no, flesh, you're going to do the things that you don't want to do. It's what we're supposed to be doing. We need to be reminded of that on a regular basis. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's a scary verse. There's a lot of scary stuff in there. You're wrestling against things that you can't see. You're fighting against spiritual enemies that you cannot observe with your eyes or hear with your ears, right? It's invisible things, and it's strongholds, and it's, you know, rulers of the darkness of this world. There's a lot of stuff in there that's like, man, those are scary things that we're fighting against. So in light of that information, verse 13 says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So, having your loins girt about with the truth, the way I think about this is we have to, like wrap ourselves in the truth of God's Word. Okay, how do we wrap ourselves in the truth of God's Word? Well, we have to know what God's Word says. Okay, so we have to spend some time reading it, studying it. We got to attend church so we can hear other people that know something that we don't know, or can say it in a way that we've maybe never heard it before. Okay, we need to get the information. We need, like, truth is based on facts. We need to know the facts. We need to get the information. So far, we're not doing anything with it. We're gathering the information. We're getting the truth of God's Word. We're getting that, like I said, reading our Bible, studying. Maybe you read, you know, books, like nonfiction books that are, you know, helping you grow in your walk with the Lord. Primarily, it should be the Bible, but maybe you add to it some other things, some other books that you want to read. But you attend church services. You attend the guys' Bible study. Are you guys still doing the girls' Bible study? You attend a guys' Bible study or a girls' Bible study. You get involved in discipleship, where you're meeting with somebody on a weekly basis, where you're opening up the Bible. You're getting truth. And so when you add truth to the faith that you put your faith in Christ when you got saved, right? You said, I'm trusting that what the Bible says about God is true, that he did send his son to die on the cross for my sins, and that he wants a relationship with me. And because of that, I also want a relationship with him. You're putting your faith in something that you can't see, right? We can't see Jesus Christ. We can't see God with our physical eyes. So we're putting our faith and our trust in that. And then, but when you take that faith and you have no other information, you're just like, I'm just going to trust God in this way, and I'm going to get saved. And then somebody comes along and says, oh yeah, well what about this thing? And they kind of hit on something, and you're like, ooh, I never thought about that. In light of what they just said, do I still believe what I believed when I got saved? Why, if God's real, why do all these bad things happen around the world? Why are people dying all over the place? Somebody got shot on 71 Highway and died earlier today, in a road rage situation. Why does God let bad stuff like that happen? Why do people die in car crashes? Why are there starving people? Why if somebody brings that up to you, or maybe you experience, maybe you've heard those kind of arguments before, but maybe you experience a death of someone that's close to you, and you're like, why does God let this kind of stuff happen? And your faith gets shaken a little bit. And like, it's nothing wrong with having your faith shaken. Sometimes it can like wake you up and help you realize, do I really believe that God is loving and that God cares about me? And do I think maybe he might have a reason for these things that maybe I don't understand, but I still trust that he's allowing these things to happen. Whether or not I know what the reason is, I don't have to know. God knows. Can we put our faith in that? When you're a baby Christian, that's hard to do. Like, it's hard to put your faith in something that you can't see, and especially when it's like emotionally or physically or mentally like devastating, it's hard to say, oh yeah, I'm just going to put my faith in that. But the more truth and the more facts, the more information about God and about his word that we add, the more truth that we have. Well, then when somebody comes to us with a question and calls into doubt something that we've put our faith in, salvation or some other aspect of our walk with the Lord, and they say, oh yeah, well, what about this? Well, the more, when you have information, you say, actually, I know the answer to that. I know why I can still have faith in light of this bad thing that's happened, or in light of the question that you're asking me. I know I can still have faith because of this verse that I read, because of this passage, or because of the way that God used this situation in somebody's life from the Bible, or because of my own personal experience in, you know, in this area. And you can rely back on those things. So when you have truth from God's word and truth from the experiences that you've lived, it's going to like strengthen and solidify your faith. And so when we wrap ourselves in the truth of what God's word says, then we can have answers to those questions. And you're not going to have every answer to every question all the time as soon as it gets asked. It's okay if somebody says, oh yeah, well what about this? And you're like, I don't know. For now I'm going to trust God and I'll find out the answer to that question. I'll ask somebody that I think might know the answer to that question, and I'll see what they have to say, and see if I believe that, and see if they can show me in the Bible where they are getting that information, and show me why I should believe that as well. So you don't have to have the answer right away, but the more information, the more facts that we gather, and the more truth from God's word that we get, the more we can wrap our loins and our, you know, our base and our foundation in what his word says, and the harder it's going to be to shake that faith when Satan's throwing attacks our way, or when our flesh wants to do the things that it shouldn't do and that we know we shouldn't allow it to do. It's a lot easier to do when we can be covered in truth and we know what the truth is. And then we still get to choose, like, are we going to follow it or not? But at least we're making an informed decision, a decision that's based in the truth of what God's word says. The rest of that verse says, after the having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And the idea of righteousness, think about like righteousness and holiness. Like, those are not attributes that come naturally to us. We're not naturally holy or righteous. Like, it's only God's righteousness in us and through us that allows us to have any righteousness at all. When we get saved, we get the righteousness of God. That doesn't mean that our life is going to be holy and righteous, and we have to work on those things. We have to eliminate things from our heart. Think about what the breastplate covers. It covers your heart and your lungs and like your vital organs, right? And so Proverbs 4:23, it was our verse last year for our church, says, what does anybody know what it says? The theme verse for HBF last year?
Keep that heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life.
Yeah, it's the life issues theme verse, but yeah, it was our church's theme verse last year. So our heart is wicked. The Bible tells us over and over and over again, our heart is wicked. Out of our heart proceeds like only wicked things all the time. And so when this idea of like following your heart and this idea that, you know, just, oh, go with what your heart says. Don't do that. That's not a Christian way to live your life. Do not follow your heart. Our heart, our, you know, core, in us dwells no good thing. And so we need to put on his righteousness. We need to be holy like he is holy and purge out those things in our heart that lead us astray, that cause all those issues in our life. We have to keep our heart with all diligence, and we protect our heart by putting on his righteousness to protect that and to keep it pure. Verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So this is our like ability to go, right? Like, we're going with the gospel. Like, sharing the gospel is an action. We have to be intentional about going places. We have a ministry called I Go. Well, how do most people get around? They use their feet. Okay, our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus gives the Great Commission, what's the first word of the Great Commission?
Go.
Yeah, like we go with our feet. So having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Be prepared to take the gospel of peace to people that don't know that there's a God who wants them to have peace in their life. Be prepared with that. Like, put your shoes on, put your gospel shoes on, and take the word where it needs to go. verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The high school class, like, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks ago, we were going through the fruit of the Spirit. We got to faith, and we spent a whole Sunday talking about faith. And, it's important that we have faith. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Okay, if we want to have a closer relationship with Him, that means we're seeking to please Him with our life. And if we don't have faith, the Bible says it's impossible to please Him. Okay, so we got to put our faith in Him in order to be able to please Him with the way we live our life. It says that we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. There's a lot of fiery darts that get thrown at us on a daily basis sometimes, where it's just like overwhelming sometimes. I don't know if you guys have ever seen like war movies or, you know, where there's battles with like bows and arrows. There's a scene from the movie 300 where he's talking about one of the guys says, our arrows will blot out the sun, because it was this massive army. Do you guys know the story of the movie 300? It's a real story. They, like, you know, zhuzhed it up. No, hopefully you haven't seen the movie, but it's a real story, though. Like, it's a real story that happened where there's these 300 Spartan soldiers, and they're standing up against the Persian army, which was like a million people or something. And so they're coming to them, and they're offering kind of like peace, but with some strings attached, and they're like, no, we're not going to have that. You know, the Spartans are like, no, we're not going to do it. And they're like, our arrows will blot out the sun. And so then they say, well, we'll fight in the shade. And so, like, but there's these, you know, these scenes in these battle movies where that, you know, there's just like hundreds or thousands of arrows. And like the people, like, you know, everybody ducks under their shield, and, you know, their whole shield gets covered in arrows and stuff. That's the kind of, I can feel like that sometimes as a Christian, spiritually speaking, like where it's just like all day, every day, it's just a barrage. Of attacks, all these fiery darts from the enemy that are getting thrown at us. Okay, we have to have faith. It is the foundation of what allows us to be saved in the first place. But it's also what kind of gets us through. Like, we're looking forward to eternity, right? If I'm going to go through all the sucky things that it takes to become, the kind of Christian that has a solid walk with God, if I'm going to go through the difficult times, I'm doing that not because I just love going through difficult times. It's because I have an expectation. I'm putting my faith in what the Bible says, that there's going to be a day where I stand before Jesus Christ and I have to give an answer for all the things I did. Not my sins, but for the things I did with the information I had. And I'm going to have to stand there and tell Him I didn't do as much as I could have. I went through these painful and difficult things. I'm putting my faith in what the Bible says. Like, that day is coming, and that's why we go through the difficult things. That's why we, persevere whenever things get difficult. It's not because we just love adversity. It's because the Bible tells us that, you know, when we go through those things, it grows us and it strengthens us. And we have an expectation of a day where we're going to be rewarded for those things. And not rewards for us, but so rewards that we can turn around and give right back to Him. So we have to have faith in our daily life, because there's a barrage of attacks on us, you know, on social media, and schools. Once you guys have jobs, or some of you already do, like, you're going to work with people and you're like, these people are messed up. Like, they don't have, like, their mind is messed up. They are weirdos. They, you know, have lots of different opinions about different things. And you're like, I don't know what's going on with these people, but, you know, I have to work with them all day, every day. And there's just a lot of wickedness going on. And so, you know, you're going to be attacked with things all the time. And so we have to have faith. We have to have faith that God has left us here or put us here for a specific reason and purpose. And there's something He wants to use us for. Verse 17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay, the helmet of salvation. Protect our minds. I know that is almost impossible in 2026 to protect your minds from the things that the world has to offer. Most of you guys, maybe almost all of you, have phones that, you know, give you access to pretty much anything, anywhere, anytime. I'm not just talking about things that you can look at, although that's part of the problem, but there's, you know, there's gambling apps and there's game apps that just distract and there's social media sites that just, you can spend hours scrolling. And maybe it's not even bad things, it's just a waste of time, right? There's and it's not just phones, there's everything that attacks us and is constantly working on, our minds and our mental, wellness is, as a culture, not very good. It's because we're inundated with, you know, what everybody else thinks is the ideal vacation, the ideal body, the ideal car, the ideal job. Everybody's life seems so perfect on social media, but it's not really that way. So we have to protect our mind. We have to ground ourselves in what the Bible says and not worry about what everybody else might have, but focus on what we do have. And the riches that we have in Christ is more than all of those other things. And I know that's an easy thing to say and a harder thing to live out daily when you're looking at that all the time. But we do have more riches in Christ than the lost world has in whatever, you know, level of wealth they have. You know, we have more. And not that we're comparing ourselves with them, but don't allow yourself to get bogged down in those things. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We've got to have the Word of God. We've got to have the sword. We talk about the Bible being a sharp, two-edged sword. Talks about that in Hebrews. And how important it is to be able to wield it properly. We have to know what the Word of God says so that we can actually apply it in our life. Otherwise, it's kind of useless. The Bible's not useless, but in our own life, if we don't know how to use it, it's kind of useless. Like, can you open the Bible right now? If somebody walked in and just said, I want to get saved, could any of you guys open your Bible and show them some verses about what the Bible says? About the fact that they're a sinner, the fact that Jesus died on the cross, do you know where you would take them? You know, do you know what the Bible says about eternal security? If they ask you about baptism, do you know where you would take them? What are some verses about baptism? I mean, those are like kind of basic questions. But, you know, like off the top of our head, sometimes we're like, oh, shoot, I don't know. Let me get my phone out and I'll start Googling, you know, things or looking at my Bible app for the word baptism, you know. But like maybe have some of those verses memorized or you know one verse that you can go to. I heard, I think it was missionary Jeff Bartel, somebody. You know, if, like, you don't know all the verses, well, what's the first verse you know? I mean, Romans 3:23 maybe would be a good one to start with somebody. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then in the margin next to Romans 3:23, write Romans 6:23. And then you turn to Romans 6:23, and that one has a reference. Takes you to the next verse, and the next verse, and the next verse. You kind of do your own little chain, and that way you just have to remember the first one. Where do I start this chain at? So that may be a way that would help you. But just knowing our Bible is so important. And then in verse 18 it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Prayer is so important in the walk, in our walk. And we talk about it literally every time I've ever stood up here. I think I've said, read your Bible and pray in some form or fashion. Prayer is so important. But I used the example on Sunday when I was talking about, you know, if you're in a physical war, and you're like, you have on your helmet and your flak jacket and you've got your, you know, your gun and you've got all your stuff and you've got your boots on and you're all armored up, but you're in like this battle and like you're pinned down, your unit is pinned down. What do they usually do? What's the next step whenever they're pinned down and there's like their enemy's closing in on them? What do they do? Huh? You could run, but let's say you're surrounded. Call in reinforcements. Whoops. That's what prayer is. That's why we pray. We're calling in reinforcements. It can be prayers of like, God, I'm overwhelmed. I'm stuck. I'm about to give in to my flesh, or I'm about to listen to what the world has to say about this thing, or the enemy, the devil is, you know, got me all in my head about this other thing, and I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I'm really, you know, like about to lose it. You can call in reinforcements. Prayer can be that in your life, right? And sometimes that's all it is. It's like, I need help right now, and if I don't get help, I don't know what I'm going to do next. I'm going to give in to this thing, or I'm going to, you know, do whatever, and God, I need help. So give me some reinforcements. And it could be that. It could be reinforcements for somebody else. God, I've been trying to share the gospel with this person. They're not listening to me. I don't know what I'm supposed to do next. Can you just, like, put somebody else in their life that can share the gospel with them, soften their heart a little bit, Can you give them give me an opportunity, like an open door in their life? It can be reinforcements on them. It can be whatever. But if we're not praying, then it doesn't matter how much armor we have on. Right? It doesn't matter, if we wrap ourselves in truth and we have on His righteousness and all these things, but we don't pray, like, if we don't communicate with God, it's going to be really hard to have a strong walk. And it's going to make a lot of the other things, reading our Bible and trying to put on the truth and share the gospel, it's going to be, like, kind of fruitless if we don't have, that line of communication with God that's open and that we're, like, continually using. And so that's kind of the end of what I want to share tonight. But I have a thing that I put together that I want to try with you guys and see. Don't worry, it's not like a weird activity. It's something you guys can take home. I saw this on a video or something, but I've got these bingo sheets. I'm going to pass them out to you. It's bingo for the year. Okay? They're all the exact same. I don't know what the prize is going to be yet, but I'll have prizes for you guys if you get a bingo. And then maybe if you get a blackout, I'll also have a better prize for you. There are things like read your Bible 25 times this year. Memorize Ephesians 4:14-15, which is the theme verse for this class if you didn't know that. Bring 5 friends to church or to an event. Pray 300 days. Participate in a ministry or event. Attend camp. Bring a friend. Bring one friend. Memorize all the books of the Old Testament. Share the gospel 10 times. Memorize 10 Bible verses. I put longer than 5 words because I know most of you guys are going to get Jesus wept, pray without ceasing.
See, I got like good life. I have memorized verses.
Those ones are too easy.
No, they're not. I memorized 3 verses.
No, not those. I'm talking about Jesus wept. No, I'm talking about Jesus wept and pray without ceasing, stuff like that. Okay. The free space in the middle, that's just a free space. You can have that one.
Hooray.
On the back, I know these lines are not perfectly square. I was trying to do this in Excel. It was a little bit funky. But they're just little check boxes if you want to track some of
those
things. Character.
Huh? Gives it character.
Gives it some character, yeah. It's not professional, okay? This was put together by me. So don't worry about it. Anyways, if you want to track those things, I would recommend you fold this in half, you stick it in your Bible, and every day you read, you check off a box. See if you can get to 300 days. That's kind of hard to do. It's not impossible to do. Yes?
2 questions. 1, can we...